We're now going to read our scripture passage for this evening, and it's Psalm 108. So please do turn that up in your Bible if you do have one with you. Psalm 108. A song, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Amen. I'm now going to invite Willie up to speak.
Good evening. This psalm is actually highly unusual. It's unusual because, in one sense, it's not original at all. It actually splices together two halves of other psalms, which we'll have a wee look at later. They are Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. So we might ask ourselves, well, what's going on here? You know, is David being a little bit lazy? Maybe the chief choir master came to him and said, "I need a new psalm for the Sabbath, and could you come up with one at short notice?" And maybe he thought, "I'm lacking in inspiration. Let's just do a little bit of cutting and pasting and stick it together." And lo and behold, here we have a brand new psalm. Well, that's not the case, of course. That's not why he did it. It's not laziness. There's a reason, I think, for why it is put together as a compilation in this particular way. You see, when we turn to these other psalms, we know why he wrote them, because there is a heading that tells us the context and the reason why he wrote them. There were things that he learned at those times, important lessons through difficult times, and he unburdens himself to God. He composes those psalms, and it's not as if he just then files them away in the biscuit tin under his bed, under April the 3rd or whatever it was, and that's old news, and that was done in the past, and, you know, we're on to new stuff now. Not at all. He finds himself in a new circumstance. We don't know exactly what it is, because, you know, there's not a title above Psalm 108, so it doesn't give us the reason on this occasion for him writing this one. But all the things that he learned, everything that was helpful, everything that he hung on to, that he meant, that was real and genuine for him, he's now able to take that. It's not old at all. It was something he learned in the past, but it's now fresh and it's real for him in this other situation of life. So, in a sense, this psalm is a kind of reaffirmation. It's a kind of restatement and a kind of consolidation of the things that were real and precious, and he can still use them in a new and different situation in life. He's basically saying, you know, It's all still real now. It's still all relevant for me just now. And I think that is a message, actually, for all of us tonight. Often there is a temptation that whispers into our ears, which says, you still don't believe that old stuff, do you? I mean, you learned that when you were a child, and you just swallowed it, and you didn't really think it through very much, and, well, life has changed, and times have changed, and you've changed, and maybe all this stuff needs to change as well. Maybe it's not as relevant as you thought it was, and it's in times like these, when that temptation comes, that a psalm like this helps us. Because we go back to the foundations and we say, it is still all true. It is still all relevant. And I still believe it. So let's look at some of the details of the psalm. Now, it starts, my heart is steadfast. So what I want you to do here is I want you to turn back to the other psalm, Psalm number 57 at this point. And you'll see what I was meaning. Because this start of Psalm 108 is the same as we have in Psalm 57, verses 7 through to 11. You'll be able to check that very easily. And you can see from the heading of Psalm 57 that it was written when David was hiding from Saul in the cave of Adullam. And initially, in the first six verses of the psalm, we get an idea of his predicament. You know, look at verse 4. He says, my soul is in the midst of lions. He says in verse 6, they set a net for my steps. They've dug a pit in my way. He talks in verse 1 about a storm of destruction. So it's very difficult for him, running from Saul. He hadn't done anything wrong, yet he's fleeing for his life, hiding in this cave. And despite all of the difficulty, he mentions his trust in God. Verse 1, in you my soul finds refuge. My soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. Verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. You know, that's his confidence. And then we have the bit that we're looking at. We have his response at that time, which he now uses again at this time. So let's turn back to Psalm 108, and you'll see where we are at verse 1. He says, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. What he's saying is, as far as he's concerned, he is absolutely determined to keep on praising God. He's absolutely committed to keeping on singing to God. Even in these circumstances, even in this difficulty, he's resolute, he's unwavering, he says, in his commitment at this point. He learned that back in the cave, and here he is. Whatever his current situations are, he cuts it and pastes it and puts it against it. And frankly, we can do that as well. We can take all of these things and apply it to our circumstances as well and learn from David's advice to be steadfast in our praise of God, whatever our circumstances. You know, we all have the tendency to blow hot and cold, to be up and down, but there's a need for steadiness, for consistency, for steadfastness, to make our minds up, even when we don't feel like it, and even when the circumstances don't dictate it, to have a steadfastness about us that doesn't waver, that we are determined to worship and praise God. You remember, Paul puts it like this in Philippians. He's, of course, writing from prison. And he says to them, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He says, I've learned in everything, whatever my circumstances, whatever they are, to be content and to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's almost as if the psalmist is kind of stirring himself up and preaching to himself. Come on, bless the Lord. Don't forget all his benefits. This should be our attitude of heart. And then verse 2. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Now, it's usually the dawn or the dawn chorus that wakes us, isn't it? Apart from these dark mornings, of course. But what he's saying is, I am going to awake the dawn. He takes his stringed instruments, you know, and he's waking up the dawn with his praise of God. And this form of speech is his way really of saying, this is a priority for me. I must do this. This is important. And verse 3, he's not just going to make that a private meditation. It's not just going to be his personal devotion. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Our praise of God, our worship of our Lord God, is to be something that is a witness to the peoples that are around us. Because God, he desires worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And then we come to this kind of juxtaposition, you know, verse 4. It's the second steadfast. He has started off by saying, my heart is steadfast. And now he's saying, your steadfast love is great above the heavens. And the reality of the situation is, of course, that he can only be steadfast in his praise because of God's steadfast love for him. And so what we have here again is this really crucial point. When we think about the love of God, it doesn't blow hot and cold. It doesn't ebb and flow. It doesn't wax and wane. It changes not. The love of God is absolutely constant and it is steadfast, and nothing can influence or affect the enormity of God's love for us. I mean, that is a tremendous point for us to hold on to. And we can only be what we are in our steadfastness because of his steadfastness as far as his love is concerned. It says there that his love is high above the heavens. It's great above the heavens. We look up on a starry night, we see the stars, we see the planets, the moon, and God's steadfast love is higher than that. It is above the heavens, such as the greatness of his faithfulness. What a tremendous word again, verse 4. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. That word is there as a descriptor of his steadfast love. God's love is faithful. He will never leave. He will never abandon. He will never betray. He will never forsake. This is his covenant that he has sworn to us, that his love will be steadfastly loyal and faithful. And no wonder, verse 5, he exalts God and he talks about his glory, the glorious nature of God's steadfast love. These are proven truths that he learned way back then And he can still take them and apply them to today's situation, and they're still real and precious and significant for him. Now we go on to the second bit, which is from 7 to the end. And this time, the cut and paste comes from Psalm number 60. So if you turn back to Psalm number 60, you'll find that verses 6 to 12 of Psalm 60 are the same as the remainder of Psalm 108. And again, in Psalm 60, we know the situation that he was in when he wrote it, because we've got a fairly lengthy kind of introduction and title to the psalm. And basically, and there is a bit of background in some of the historical books actually as well. For later, you can look up 1 Samuel 8 and 2 Chronicles 18 and you get a bit of the history to this. But basically, you have two kings of Syria who are mentioned here. That's what Aram means against these two guys named Syria. Syria is in the north of Israel. And so there's a war going on in the north of the country. And at the same time as the war is taking place up in the north, an attack is made from the south. That's where Edom is. Edom is down in the south. David's king at this point. And so this is being written with a background of national and personal apprehension. There is real anxiety. There is real fear. They're being attacked from all sides. They're completely surrounded as far as their enemies are concerned. And if you look at Psalm 60, you get a sense of that. Verse 2, you've made the land to quake. You've torn it open. It totters. Verse 3, you've made your people see hard things. You've given us a wine to drink that made us stagger. And so you can see the anxiety and the difficulty. And it's at this point that it moves into the same verses that we now have in Psalm 108. So back to Psalm 108 here. His concern, of course, in all of this distress, his fear above everything else, is that God may have forsaken them and that God may well have rejected them. Look down at verse 11. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. So with all this background, things that he learned back then, now in a new set of circumstances that we don't know anything about, he takes that lesson and he applies it to today. And what he's applying now is his sense of courage and belief that God will come to their assistance. I mean, I think it's all summed up actually in that word that we see in the last verse, verse 13, where it says, "With God we shall do valiantly." You know, we don't often use that word, do we? You know, valor, being valiant, doing valiantly. You know, valiant means this. It means courage and bravery, especially in the face of difficulty and danger. And so he's saying that despite the danger and difficulty, we can be valiant here. We can show courage and bravery with God. With God, we shall do valiantly. Now, what he does is he recounts in verses 7 down to kind of 10 here some of the things he knows about God and what God has done and his character. It seems kind of strange to us, some of the things, but there are a whole lot of aspects of God's character that are mentioned in these verses. So for instance, in verse 7, God has promised in his holiness. God makes promises, and he makes them in his holiness. And what's being talked about, first of all, is God's joy and his exaltation in his own people. In his own people. You know, he talks about various points and parts of the country, of the land. Cities and areas are mentioned here as far as the promised land. And of course, God did divide that land up for the tribes, you know, and he gave them their portion. He gave them their inheritance. And so he talks about Shechem, the city of Shechem. That's near where Jacob's well was, the woman of Samaria. And the valley of Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim. Ephraim is my helmet, the idea of a major tribe with its strength. Judah. Judah is my scepter. Of course, that's where the kings came, David. From Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then there are these other nations beyond the borders that are causing such distress. And he mentions not just God's ownership as far as his own land is concerned, but he talks about God's power and his triumph over his foes. And so we have Moab as my wash basin. It's almost as if, you know, he owns Moab, you know, and it's almost like asking a slave or a servant to bring you some article, you know, bring my wash basin. You know, that's what Moab is, as far as I'm concerned. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Now, the background to that, you remember the book of Ruth, when they were making the transaction, and it tells us about that cultural thing where he took his shoe off, and that meant that they had done the deed. Well, that's basically what he's saying. I own Edom. You know, I cast my shoe on Edom. Over Philistia, the land of the Philistines, I shout in triumph. Well, he's still concerned, of course, about the fortified cities. Who will lead me to Edom? Petra, Jordan, is the fortified city, capital of Edom. And despite them attacking from the south, you know, as you can see in the introduction back in Psalm 60, that Joab was able, along with his brother, to effect a tremendous victory against Edom in the Valley of Salt. And so he was able, despite all that was against him, to be led in to the fortified city. And so he's talking about the power and the triumph of God. And that is what gives him the confidence in finishing off the psalm the way he does. Oh, grant us help against the foe. Vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. And maybe in this new season of life, he again was feeling that God had rejected him. It wasn't the same as back then. It wasn't to do with the countries around him or warfare or whatever, the army. We don't know what it was. It could have been just a private and personal thing. And yet he takes that lesson from these years ago and he pastes it onto his current circumstances. And that's what we can do tonight. These things from the past about God's power and his holiness and his ownership, the fact that we can do valiantly when God is with us, we can face down discouragement and feelings of being overwhelmed when trouble is all around us and we don't know where to turn. I mean, that is the circumstance that's been talked about. And he says, with God, we can face this down. The face of difficulty and danger can be faced with courage and with and with bravery through our faith in God. The greatest thing, of course, that demonstrates the power of God is what we've been remembering tonight. It has to be the cross of Christ. We have to overcome only through the blood of the Lamb. What the world looks at as being weak and insipid and foolish, and they cannot understand, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, the greatest demonstration of God's power and His holiness and His triumph and His exaltation is not what happened all these years ago in Philistia or Moab or whatever. It's what happened on that hill outside Jerusalem when He gave His Son to demonstrate His steadfast love. He gave His Son not just to Bethlehem, and that would have been terrible humiliation enough for the Son of God to step down from His eternal throne. But He gave His Son to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins and to carry our sorrows. And that is the great demonstration of the power of God that allows us to be valiant in what we do in our lives. And so, the message of the psalm is we need to learn to cut and paste. Because all these things are still true. They are all still true. That we can be steadfast in our commitment to the praise of God, and we can be valiant in the fight of faith. May God bless His word. Now let's pray. Lord, thank You for the wisdom that comes from the pages of Scripture. Still all true. Still all relevant, still absolutely what we need. And so tonight, with the encouragement of what David learned to do, may we learn to do similarly as we look at Your steadfast love and with all its promises of helping us overcome what is around us. Lord, receive our thanks. We praise Your name for the Lord Jesus, for His great death upon the cross. We thank You for the opportunity of having Your word preached today. And we pray for all of our hearts, both those present here this morning and here tonight, that we might be wholehearted in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer our prayers in His name. Amen.